Amen. I appreciate those specials. Praise the Lord for our living Savior. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I'm so thankful you're here for Christmas. Not just for Christmas services. I told you before about Jim, who was one of those guys who usually only signed up or showed up on Christmas and Easter. I know that there are some folks like that, when they get saved and baptized, that's about it for them, just those two times a year. And Jim had showed up for the regular Christmas program, and the pastor said, Jim, you know, when you got saved and joined the church, he said, you signed up for the Lord's army. It's time for you to do business. And he said, I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor. He said, well, how come we only see you here on two times a year? How come you're never here? And he said, he kind of looked around both ways, and he leaned up and he whispered in the pastor's ear. He said, I'm in the Secret Service. And some people are like that. They only show up occasionally, and you don't really know for sure. So I'm glad that you're here, and it's not even Christmas yet. But we are learning about Christmas. We're learning about the birth of our Savior, and I'm so glad that you're here as we celebrate our Savior's birth. And in John chapter 1 this morning, we want to learn about the fact that when people saw Jesus, they beheld the glory of God. We're learning about the glory of the Lord, and you'll remember there in Luke chapter 2, the angels, when they announced the birth of our Savior, the Bible says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the birth of our Savior is good reason to give glory to God. Amen. And when we see Jesus, our Savior, we see the glory of God. And so John chapter 1, if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that just the reading of the Scriptures would touch our hearts today as we consider Christ, the Creator of all things, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, I thank you for the testimony of those who beheld your glory. And I pray that today, through your word and through your spirit, we can see your glory in your scriptures today. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never been born again, that today they would repent and trust in Christ alone. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would draw closer to you and that we would rejoice in all that you are and that you would be glorified through our lives. We pray you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What I want to talk to you about today simply is what most people call the incarnation. The fact that God became a man. The fact that the infinite, eternal, spiritual God, God who is a spirit, became a man. He put on human flesh. And that's really difficult for us to understand. As a matter of fact, I don't know that we can fully understand it in this life, but it is true, and we need to understand the truth of the incarnation today. And because it is a difficult doctrine, many people have come up with many wrong doctrines. And I want to tell you about a few of those real quickly. And sometimes to understand what's right, it helps us to gain a better understanding of the truth to understand what's not right. So bear with me for a second. There's the Arian view of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and they reject the divine nature of Christ. In other words, they say that Jesus Christ is not, was not, never will be God, and maybe some type of God or a God, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. That's the modern day view of the Jehovah's Witnesses today. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And friends, that is simply not true. Nothing could be more clear in the scriptures than the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And God became a man and dwelt among us. There's also the Gnostic view, and they are the opposite. They believe that Jesus was fully God, but they don't believe that he was human at all. They don't believe in the human nature of Jesus Christ. So they reject the idea that he was man at all. He was just God. So Son of God, God, they're okay with, but Son of Man, they just can't get that. Then there's also what's called the Nestorian view, and they reject the unified nature of Christ. In other words, they actually have the idea that the two different persons of Christ, his divine nature, godly nature, and his human nature, they came together and indwelled the body of Christ, and so he wasn't one man, he was two men in one body. And so they don't believe that he was one. And ironically, that's part of the modern oneness movement today. There's another view that believes that rejects the single nature of Christ. They believe the human and divine natures of Christ mingled together and created a third, completely different person in Christ. And it goes on and on and on. My point is today is there are a lot of different ideas that people have, and it's important for us to understand the truth of who Christ is, even if we can't fully understand it. See, I believe a lot of these false doctrines come about because people are trying to bring into a human mind an understanding of an infinite God, and it's difficult to do that in a way that we can really wrap our minds around it. To explain the deity of Christ, the person of Christ, the incarnation, that God became a man, to put that in understanding for human terms, I think is really impossible. And there are a lot of different analogies and illustrations that people try to put out there, but all of them will fall short in some way. All of them are going to fall short in some way. What the Bible really teaches is that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's so much man as if he'd never been God, and so much God as if he had never been man. And that's really hard to wrap our minds around because he was a babe born in a manger and who lived a sinless and perfect life. And we see his life and we see him living and breathing and moving and doing all the miracles that he did and all the things that he did and dying on the cross and being resurrected. We see all the things that he did as a person, and it's hard for us to understand how God could do that. But then we see things that Christ did, and it's hard for us to understand how just a man could do that. And it's really difficult for us to wrap our minds around. What I'm talking about is what scholars refer to as the hypostatic union. The fact that the person of Jesus Christ is completely united in a way that he never loses any of his deity. He's still 100% God, and he never loses any of his humanity. He's always 100% man, and that's really hard to understand, but that's what it is. The person of Jesus Christ, he is unlike anything that you could ever imagine. A lot of skeptics today try to mock the scriptures and call it a myth. The atheists of our country like to put up billboards at this time, celebrate reason, And they put up billboards with pictures of manger scenes that say, you know it's a myth, celebrate reason this season. And they like to mock us and all of those things. I want to tell you that, that the person of Jesus Christ is no invention of human minds.
Amen.
It would be impossible for a person to come up with all that Christ is. And so we need to understand today that this is true. I think that Hebrews really gives us some clarity about this. And I'm going to ask you to turn there, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll look through verses 1 through 8 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. The Word was made flesh. Well, what was the Word? Well, we read in verses 1 and 2 in John that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So we're talking about the Creator of all things became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, when we saw Jesus, we saw the glory of God. And that's really important. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God, who at various times and different ways He spoke to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. And so Jesus Christ is heir of all things. Why? Because He created all things. He's the creator of everything. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And I want you to look at verse 3. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. When we saw Him, we beheld the glory of God. When we saw Jesus, we saw God's glory. But Isaiah tells us that God says, Jehovah God says, I will not give my glory to another. God's not going to share His glory, and yet Jesus has glory with the Father. Why? And the only way that's possible is because Jesus Christ is God and has all the glory of God. He's the express image of His person. This phrase, express image, is the word, the Greek word that we get character from. And what it was about was an engraving tool, and where they would engrave something and then stamp it and make an impression of it. And what the stamp was made an exact copy on something else. In other words, when you see Jesus, you're seeing exactly what God is. It's the only place in the New Testament this word is used in this form, the character. When you see Christ, you see the character of God. And get this, you can't have the character of God perfectly without being God. Anything less than God would be less than God, right? But He wasn't less than God. He had the glory of the Father. He's the express image of God and upholding all things by the word of His power. Colossians tells us not only did He create all things, but that by Him all things consist. He holds everything together. Every atom that makes up your body, every molecule, every element that we see in existence on the earth, and everything that we see in existence outside of the earth in the heavens above, Jesus Christ is holding it all together. By the word of His power, He upholds everything. Aren't you glad we have a Savior today that holds together the universe? And we get a little scared, we get a little nervous, we get a little worried about things in our lives. And all the while, the one who holds the whole universe together is the one who loves you and died to save you. Amen. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And this one, who is the glory of God, the express image of His person, the one who created everything and upholds everything by the power of His word, when He had by Himself purged our sins. And friends, this is... it ought to never get old to you to realize that the Creator of all things is the one who suffered and died on the cross for you. That by His blood, He's taken away your sin. It ought to never get old to you that Jesus Christ, the one who spoke everything into existence, the one who said, let there be light, is also the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That ought to just be astounding to us, amazing to us, awesome to us today. That the Creator of all things had by Himself purged our sins, and then He sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And you'll remember our great high priest, he had one sacrifice once for all, and he sat down because the work was finished. The high priest could never sit down. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were never done. They could never sit down. They had to keep going and keep going and keep going. And they were, listen, those Old Testament priests were nothing more than butchers. And there was millions and millions of gallons of blood of bulls and goats that was shed to be a covering for people's sins, but it could never take away their sin. But Jesus shed His blood once and for all and sat down at the right hand of the Father on majesty, on high. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He will be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Friends, I don't know there's a more clear passage in Scripture than John 1 and Hebrews 1 to tell you that Jesus Christ is God. Which of the angels did He say to at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? Listen, there are heresies in our community today. There are people who would tell you today that Jesus was an angel who became some type of God and that you can become gods too. But friend, you need to understand the truth of the Word of God. It's so plain. God didn't say to any of the angels, You're My Son and I've begotten You. But Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And John says, when we saw Jesus, we saw the glory of God. He says to all the angels, let them worship Him. I want to tell you today, I'm thankful that you're here to worship Jesus Christ today. I'm assuming you're here to worship Jesus Christ today. I'm thankful that you are because you're ahead of the game. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who mock Him today will one day kneel before Him. Those who reject Him today will one day bow before Him. And you and I are just ahead of the game. We are already here to bow our hearts and our minds and our heads before Him, to worship Him in spirit and truth, because He is God. And He became a man to die for our sins. Verse 8, But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty plain, isn't it? Jesus Christ is 100% God. And He is 100% man. This truth has been promised from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The proto-evangelicum, they call it, the first gospel. When God said in His judgment of everyone, as He kind of goes down the line and He gives judgment to Adam, and He gives judgment to Eve, He gives judgment to Satan, and He says, you're going to bruise the seed of the woman, but he's going to crush your head, is what He says. And Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. I told the class Wednesday night, we're not going to have a biology lesson today at church, but we understand that's not the way it usually works. The seed is from the man. But God was going to do something different. There was going to be a seed of the woman. How would that work? Because the Holy Spirit of God would be at work in this. Amen. But a virgin would conceive and a virgin would bear a son. Isaiah 7:14, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. What's that mean? We find out in the New Testament, Emmanuel means God with us. So what does it mean? It means a virgin's going to conceive, a virgin's going to have a child, and that child is going to be God. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, you guys are familiar. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And over, the Lord gives the promise that Messiah is going to come. And in these promises, you see both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's going to be born. He's going to be a man. A son is going to be born, but that son is going to be God. And he's going to have an everlasting kingdom. Some of those I told you believe that Jesus isn't God. A lot of times I'll point them to Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Their rebuttal to me is often, well, it says Mighty God, but it doesn't say Almighty God. I got news for you, friends. There's only one God. Only one God. There's not Mighty God and then another God who's Almighty God. There's only one God. It's amazing to me that in that same passage, the scripture clearly says that Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father. And we understand the Trinity, that there is a distinction, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. We understand that. But at the same time, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Micah 5 and verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. On Sunday nights, we've been studying through the Gospels, and we've been looking at a lot of the times that Jesus said, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. What's he saying? The eternal, everlasting, self-existent Jehovah God, that's me. That's what he said. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Father. And so when John writes, and he says, I want to tell you about the Word of God that created everything. And you guys remember John the Baptist, he came. He came and prepared the way, but he told you plainly he was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And he pointed the way to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. And when we saw him, we saw the glory of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so God, when the time was right, became a man. But Jesus Christ didn't just appear. God didn't just form a body for Jesus out of the dirt. He was made of a woman, and he was made under the law. Why? So the scripture would be fulfilled, and so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. Listen, Adam failed. And in Adam's transgression, the first Adam transgression, the sin passed upon everyone. But God made the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who did not fail. He was obedient in every way, absolutely perfect. Why? Well, he had to be under the law so that he could redeem them that were under the law, so that you and I could receive the adoptions of sons. You see, I'm a child of God today. I'm a child of God today because Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And where I was once an enemy of God, I am now a child of God. And it's simply by his grace, through faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. Will you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, please? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. We see the deity of Jesus Christ. We see the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he was born, that he lived, that he ate, and he drank and he slept and he walked and he lived and he died. We see his humanity, we see his deity, we see the promises of his coming. Now look with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I want you to get this whole picture if you can, please. He's saying, we're not giving you fables. I don't care what the atheist billboards say, it's not a myth. We're not just making something up. We're giving you what the Word of God has said. And that scripture, it wasn't just something that Isaiah made up. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, when Isaiah sat down and put pen to paper, the Spirit of God moved through him and gave him exactly what to write. Amen. And God gave these men the message, and they got it, and it was passed on to us. Now, John said, we beheld his glory. Now, John was one of the ones that was there with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, along with Peter. And Peter talks about that. So I want you to get this. When Jesus came and he turned the water into wine, and when Jesus raised people from death to life again, when Jesus preached the gospel and spoke the word of God, those people saw the glory of God in Jesus, in his life, in his miracles, in his message. They saw the glory of God. But I think that John had to have been referring to more than just that. John was there when they went up to the top of the mountain. And the glory of God shone round about them, and Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. They saw him in his splendor and his glory, and it basically put them out. They couldn't handle the glory. The Bible says that they fell on their faces, and when they looked up, there was a time when they couldn't stand to be in the presence of the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. But they heard the voice of the Father, and they saw and beheld the glory of Christ. Listen, these men were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men were willing to die because of the truth that they saw. In verse 17, there in 2 Peter 1:17, he said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And these men said, listen, John and Peter said, when we saw Jesus, we saw the glory of God. Now, I don't know if you could imagine what that would have been like that day. You know, those men followed Jesus everywhere. They went with Jesus all the time. They saw Jesus raise the dead to life again. They saw Jesus do miracles time and time again. They listened to Jesus. And you could just imagine how sweet it was to hear the voice of our Savior preaching the truth of his word. In all of those things that they got to experience, there was nothing like this. When they went up to that mountain and the glory of the Lord came down and the glory of the Lord was all around them, that was something special. Listen, the shepherds, the night Jesus was born, it was something special. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they got to hear the voice of angels. But Peter and John, they got to hear the voice of God. We're not giving you fables. We're not giving you myth. We're giving you truth. But I want you to look at what he points to as the basis of his truth. He said, we're eyewitnesses. We saw it. But look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? We were eyewitnesses. We saw the glory of Christ, but we have something better. We have the Holy Scriptures. That's what he's talking about. What does he go on to say? Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light unto that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures. What do we have that's better than an eyewitness account? We have the very Scriptures themselves, the Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit of God. People say, no, it was written by man. Yes, God used men, but he wrote the Scriptures. God is the author of every book of the Bible. And you can trust your Bible. Amen. It is the very Word of God. Take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. I just wonder, have any of you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and tried to go through your house and stub your toe on something? Anybody ever done that? Amen. Is it always your little toe? Why is it always the little toe? But if you had a light, you wouldn't stub your toe. Amen. Unless you had a light and didn't use it. Friends, we have the light of the Word of God. Amen. And we're foolish if we don't use it. Amen. If we don't study it and obey it, we're going to keep stubbing our toe spiritually. Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The picture here is so beautiful because the Old Testament promised of the coming of the Messiah and said that he would be a light unto the Gentiles. I want you to understand something, that our world is a very, very dark place. This world is filled with spiritual darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, and I want to tell you, that it's hard for me. I like to keep up with what's going on in the world. I like to read the news every day and see what's happening in the world. But I want to tell you, it's gut-wrenching to read the news these days. The corruption and the chaos that's in Washington today, the natural disasters and the death that's going on. I mean, there's fires and there's tornadoes and there's earthquakes and tsunamis and famine. And I mean, it's just everywhere in the world. And then I read about things that are going on right here in the United States where people are neglecting their children literally to death. And it's disturbing. But there is a light. Amen. You ought to pray for and vote for Christian leaders. And they can make a difference by the grace of God. But they're not going to change the world. I'm going to tell you as plainly as I can today, friends, the only thing that's going to change this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. And you and I may not individually have the ability to change the whole world, but we can change our world. We can make a difference. We can shine the light where we live, where we work, where we go to school. We can make a difference. And what's amazing about that is if every Christian in every church around the world made a difference in their world, it would change the whole world. We have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't fully understand the incarnation. I don't fully understand how God became a man. How he was fully God and fully man, 100%. When my math, that adds up to 200%, and you can't have more than 100%. I don't understand that, but that's Jesus. He's something beyond our comprehension. He's exactly what we needed, because we needed God to be a man to be our Savior. Amen. And that's exactly what he did. I pray with all my heart you trust in him today, and I pray that he'll help us to go and live for him today, and that he'll let us take the light of the gospel to the world around us. Let's prepare for an invitation. Let's stand together, please. As our musicians are coming this morning, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And what that simply means is we are inviting you to respond to the Word of God today and the conviction of His Spirit. If there's anything that you need to do today, if you've never been saved, we want to invite you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. You've been saved, but you need to be baptized and identify with Christ publicly and follow Him and serve Him in the church. You need to get saved. You need to get baptized. Or maybe you just want to come and give Him thanks for all that He is. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart this morning, then you come right now while we sing.
Page 5.